some practical examples of why it's a privilege, along with some thanks. Simone doesn't just come and pick some of her favourite songs each week, I don't think, although they probably are in there. She prays about what God wants to say. And for me, speaking, it's a privilege to see how often that links in with the themes that we get to bring here. So that's my appreciation for what you do there. My appreciation for John, I should say, is partly in the passage this week. When I was a young Christian and I set out thinking, well, of course Christians should read the Bible. And of course they should read it from cover to cover. So I set off as a new Christian to read my Bible. And I got to Genesis 9, verse 18, which just happens to be the passage that we're reading today. And the passage that I read today was the end of me thinking, I'm banging my head against a brick wall. I have no idea what these Bible texts are on about. I can't get my head around some of the themes that are in here. I think I'll go back to reading the easier bits. So John's made sure I didn't get that away that easily by giving me this passage to speak on as my last message here. And it's probably been 40 years, but I think I'm ready to bring out some themes now from this passage. And I think they speak to some of the things that were on Eric and Jackie's heart as they started off the church here at SVC. Because the theme I want to look at is shame and you. Not shame on you, but shame and you. And as I understand it, part of Eric and Jackie's heart that I've seen was that people who might find it very hard to go into some church settings and somehow, deserving or not, felt a shame or an embarrassment that would stop them being able to go in there, they wanted a place that it would be easy for them to come to. And that reminds me of a book, and I've forgotten which one it was, either What's So Amazing About Grace or Grace Awakening, two books on grace, which actually very much also tackle the theme of shame. Because one of those books starts off with a single mum who her whole life has gone wrong, and she ends up as a single mum, broken relationships, on drugs, needing to buy the drugs, ending up in prostitution and just struggling with every aspect of life. And finally, through different outreaches and so on, a Christian gets in touch with her and says, well, where you've been all of this time has been right by a church. Why on earth didn't you go in there? And she said, I felt bad enough about myself already, thank you very much. All I would have done if I went in there was feel worse. And too often, churches are like that. And as I have heard it in testimony, Eric and Jackie's heart that's been continued with John and Simone is that this would be a place where people would feel, wherever they're at, whatever they've been through, that they can come in without embarrassment and have God meet them where they're at. So it's a privilege in that sense to get this horrible passage to preach on. As the last one we're doing here. And one other throw out comment, because I'd love to do stories of all of you, and they're not here today, so that makes it really easy. But if any of you are stuck for a meal any time, given the feedback that they've kept giving me from when I'm speaking, phone Bill and Linda up and invite yourself round for baked beans on toast, because you heard me speak on that one time and they were into that kind of hospitality. So let me stick you on their doorstep. If you're stuck for a meal, say, Martin told me to phone you and come for beans on toast. Okay, and they might be shocked, but they'll then thank you for it and get the beans on toast ready. So that's my little intro. Let's pray, and then I'll give you some table talk thoughts before we go through the rest of the passage. Father, thank you that whatever the week we've had, however much we missed or didn't miss the hour's sleep last night, you are here ready to speak to us and ready to bring us to a place of blessing this day. So give us ears to hear, give us hearts that are soft to be changed by you, and give us a desire to obey your leading to us, that we might be people who know your grace and who want to live in your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I always have ambitions of things I want to get right, but I still end up being last minute Martin. So Simon's been very tolerant of that all the way through. And I thought I would definitely have the table talk questions out to you well in advance today. And I didn't. And then the printer decided only to give you a few copies, so they're not even in front of all of you. But one of the reasons I do these is I hope afterwards, if you look back, they also help you key in to what we're talking about. So the first one I wrote as a table talk question today was, looking and laughing, tell people about a time when you've been embarrassed because you laughed at something or someone you shouldn't have. Okay, and in a way, my aim with that was to tell you your embarrassing story rather than the other person's embarrassing story. But sometimes we walk into a situation and we are laughing away when we suddenly realize we shouldn't be at somebody else's situation. So that can get some conversations going. And then the second one, this time it got a bit harder, and you have to scratch your heads with this one. But the question is, what do you achieve by shaming someone? What do you achieve by shaming someone? So my title for today, I've already given you, is not shame on you, but shame and you. And when I think of shame and I think of historical examples, I think of shame as often going along with stocks. And then I looked it up. There's supposed to be a difference between stocks and pillory. Stocks actually aren't the ones that you stick your head and your hands in. Stocks are actually the one that your feet go in. So they immobilize you in a public place, but that was stocks. And this one that you see here in the picture is called a pillory, which is more painful to be stuck in for a long time. But you are there to be shamed for what you did wrong. And you are often there to be spat at by people, or not just at a fair where they throw water at you, but literally a place where people abused you for what you had got wrong. And that's often how we feel when we're in a situation of shame, unable to escape from it, and the object of other people's ridicule. So how does that fit in with the passages that we read in Genesis 9, verses 18 through to 29? Let's first do an overview of the passage. We've got repeated patterns here. Where did we start off creation? We started off creation with a God who set everything up without sin. And we've just read the story of the flood and God wiping away all the sin that there was and taking the man that he saw as righteous and his family and giving them a new, fresh start. So we had Adam and Eve in that place of God's blessing, in the Garden of Eden, everything given, perfect start, and what happened? They made wrong choices, they chose to rebel against God, and they took of a fruit in a way that represented their rejecting God and their choice of sin over God. So what do we have after the ark has landed? We have another garden, a vineyard that Noah plants, and it grows fruit. And he takes of the fruit in a way that he's drunk. And again, he's choosing. He had a perfect fresh start again, but again, he's making the same choices. He's chosen to put his indulging himself and his own wisdom over everything that God had set him up. Another person, a new start, a fresh opportunity, but the same old errors are coming again and again. And in many ways, what a sad end. As we've gone through and we've looked at the life of Noah, John and I have both said he probably, almost definitely, right from the beginning, was not a perfect man. He's got some things wrong, but he'd sought God in that situation. so that he was known as a righteous man. His heart was after God. When he got it wrong, I believe he repented of that at each stage. But here we are with Noah again, that man with a reputation of being the righteous man, now drunk and naked, uncovered in that situation. Sometimes when we see somebody who has got so many things right get it wrong, we're a bit like that emoji at the beginning where we just laugh at them. Even John, even Eric, even Jackie, even Simone, even Martin are idiots just like the rest of us. They got it wrong. And we can make fun of them now because they got it wrong. And part of us delights in other people's messing up. And I think that's the story that we have here. And that's why it gets to being a judgment on Ham for his choices in that situation. But let's go back one stage. I want to say to you again, I've already alluded to it, SVC is inclusive. Whatever your background, your race, your past, your opinion, you're included here. And we want you to know that. Okay? Let me state that very clearly. With what I'm about to say next as well, you're both welcome, you're included, and you're a sinner. No exceptions. Every one of you here is a sinner. And I don't have to have more severe words for one person than for another, because the Bible is very clear. When we mess up in any way, we change from being the good guys to being the sinners. So if we've messed up at any point in our life, then we are in the category of sinners. So what next? Do we somehow hope that God overlooks our sin? Is that what this story is about? Genesis chapter 9, the first story of a cover-up? It'd be too easy a headline. But I want to say to you that God never advocates for covering up or ignoring sin. He never advocates for covering up or ignoring sin. It's a problem that has to be dealt with. If it didn't have to be dealt with, then the gospel story could be a nice story of Jesus being born, telling us about God, gathering us around in a story, and we all live happily ever after. But we're coming up to Easter. And we know that God dealing with our sin had a much bigger cost than just ignoring it. It required to be dealt with. It required to be atoned for. So the first thing I think we can learn in this passage is that sin can never just be covered up or ignored. Noah got it wrong, and there was a cost to that. We welcome you, whatever your background here at SVC. We would do everything we can to help you in practical difficulties that you're facing now. And if you are facing difficulties with housing, with food, with relationships, any of those things, talk to people here. They will want to help you. But our bigger message is not just about the here and now. It's about the fact that our lives are set in eternity. And there is a final judgment that comes for all of us. And that final judgment will be our most naked moment ever. Because God, when he looks at you, knows not only the acts you've done that others don't know, but he knows the thoughts that were in your heart and you're in your head at every stage of your life, which probably wipes out all the things, half the things or more, that you did thinking they were good, because you didn't do them with the right heart. So when we die and we meet God and we face his judgment, that is a very naked moment. All of our lives uncovered before him. And God doesn't overlook it. It has to be dealt with. So, that's my first point. You're all sinners. But there is a grace story that comes. We can't overlook it, but there is a grace story that comes. It will require your response, and that comes at the end of today. Back to the questions. Anybody know who this is? And this is one of my difficult questions for you. Okay. I like randomly throwing a picture up there sometimes to see if anybody else has been reading any headlines or anything anywhere else. No ideas who this one is? Okay. It probably won't get any easier when I tell you. This is a guy called Larry Krasner, and he's the district attorney of Philadelphia. Okay. Ah, you say. Maybe not. What do I want to tell you about Larry Krasner? Well, America, and I wanted to check the exact details of the facts and how they're quoted relative to who or how they work it out. But the simple headline in the reading I was doing and the documentary series I watched on this guy is that America locks up the most people. I guess it's among developed nations. Their rate of incarceration is the word that they use, is higher than anywhere else. That's America as a whole. Within America, the state that locks up the most is Philadelphia. Okay, so they've had a real battle there against those who are breaking the law and those who wanted to be tough on the law being kept. And in their aim to be tough, they've ended up saying, this guy is clearly guilty, he's got it wrong, and they've been on long bails, they've been imprisoned on long prison sentences, and it's gone round in cycles. So in the midst of that, Larry Krasner was a defense attorney who got quite well known for some of those he defended against the laws in the state. And then he suddenly decided, after they had a corruption scandal with the previous DA, that he would stand to become DA. So he went from a state that had one of the toughest district attorneys who wanted to see everybody who got it wrong in prison, to one who said, not that everybody should get off scot-free, but he said, what we're creating is just a polarized society where there are those who are judged guilty and we want to lock them up and throw away the key. And there are those who aren't like that, they're better. And they should be protected from all of those who get it wrong. So we'll lock up those who get it wrong, and then the rest can live in freedom. But what happens then is, you can't keep them all locked up forever, and it costs a huge amount to do it anyway. And so you have people coming out, but no better equipped to resume normal living, and you have a whole cyclic situation where the crime just goes on and on. And the prison population gets higher and higher. So he stood to become district attorney, not to get everybody off, but to say the system isn't working. We need to find a better way of restoring the people who got it wrong and not just sending them down a downward spiral. So how does that relate to our passage? Well, Noah got it wrong, and Noah getting it wrong left him naked in his tent. And Ham went in there, and at that point, I guess he had a choice. He could have quickly not ignored that his father had got it wrong, but he quickly could have decided that he wasn't going to leave shame on that situation. Or he could have gone out of the tent, as he did, and said to his brothers, have you seen our idiot father? Have you seen where he is now? How exposed he is because of his folly, because he got it wrong. For everything he's said to us, he's the guy who's got it wrong now. That's how I think this story probably played out. And that's why I think this is a story of shame for the sin of Noah, but the choice of his son to then put that reputation on him and try and leave that reputation with him. So Canaan's sin was to delight in and leave someone in their shame. So one of the things that I couldn't understand when I first read this passage is, why is it that the judgment on Canaan, on Ham, seemed to be so severe? And I think it's for this reason, that he wanted to leave somebody in the shame and humiliation of having got it wrong. When actually what God wants for each of us is to take us from our shame and humiliation, and not to say it doesn't matter, but to say, I've paid the price, it's dealt with. I don't want you to live in shame and humiliation. I want to identify with you. That's what our incarnation is. Jesus coming down, living with us, identifying with us as we are. And I want to bring you back in to a place of acceptance with other people. So God covers our shame. He deals with our sin, doesn't ignore our sin, but he then covers our shame. And that's why we look at Jesus as somebody who came not for the healthy, but he came for the sick. We look at Jesus, who among the holy leaders of the time that wanted to keep themselves pure and that wanted to not identify with those who were seen as messed up people, Jesus identified with those people. He was called the friend of sinners. He took those who were carrying a burden of shame and he went alongside them and he brought them back in to acceptance with other people. We mess up. We're all sinners. We can't ignore that, but it's been dealt with through Jesus. Yet so many people are living in shame and they will stay there unless we do something to befriend them in that situation and to say, you don't need to carry that burden of shame. We want you back in our community. Larry Krasner, by the way, as far as I know, is not a Christian, but trying to read up about him, his father, I think, was a pastor in an evangelical church. So I think that's where some of his values have come. It's not only Christians who want to deal with these problems, but let's have Christians who are in there dealing with it. When people's messed up lives leave them in shame that they can never recover from, Christians should be there to say, it can be dealt with. We don't want you living in shame. We want to bring you back in. But you know, it's not just about other people. We all have to make choices for ourselves, because many of you, for the things that you've got wrong in your life, are still living in a prison of shame. No one needs to live in a prison of shame. We've all messed up. We've all got it wrong. We'd all be embarrassed to tell some of the stories of different parts of our life. But we preach a gospel of redemption. A gospel of grace, a gospel that says we can be free from the shame of what we got wrong in our lives before. We need to reach out with that to other people, but some of us need first to accept it for ourselves and not to be stuck in a prison of shame where we won't let Jesus invite us into freedom because we're too familiar with that little cozy cell. Maybe that's some of you here today. Maybe that's for the first time that you haven't allowed Jesus to bring you out of that prison cell. Maybe it's someone who's had faith for a long time, but they know that there's parts of their life that are still living in that prison of shame, and that's stopping God from using them in the way he wants to in different places, and it's stopping them from fully enjoying his grace. Because we've all done shameful things, but the gospel says none of us should be living in shame when we have redemption available to us and we have restoration as the goal of a God who sent his Son incarnate to identify with us and to value us and to give us a fresh start. Genesis is a cycle of fresh start and messing up. But it is that cycle, and we all have that same opportunity again and again, whenever we've messed up, to come back and to know God's grace in our lives. And no more shame, no pillorying of other people in that situation, but actually reaching out in love for people in that situation. Let's pray. Father, I'm sorry for the way that we sometimes judge others when we know ourselves to so many times get things wrong. And yet you've shown your love to us as people who've got it wrong, as people who have reason to be ashamed of some of our actions, as we've turned to you and as we've repented, as you've paid a price for what we get wrong. You've invited us back into freedom and back into community. And I pray for each of us that we could accept that invitation. And I pray that we would be your ambassadors to give that invitation to others. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.